It's wonderful to stand up here and see so many beautiful, smiling faces on this lovely Christian morning. And some of those faces are like a well-worn armchair to me, and some of them are like a bright new Christmas present under the Christmas tree. So it's lovely to have you with us, whether you're regularly fellowshipping with us or whether you're somebody who's visiting or returning. It's lovely to have you with us. I see Pastor Peter is here, and I want to acknowledge you being here, Pastor Peter. It's lovely to have you with us again. And also see Mitch and Courtney back from Norfolk Island and other travels, so it's lovely to have you guys with us. If you are visiting with us, then please stay with us, have a cup of tea and coffee, and we'd love to hear a little bit about your story as well as share ours. Well, today I want to share with you a start of a series which I'm going to do on prayer and a vital aspect of our Christian life. But I'm only going to whet the appetite today, probably. I hope that there's some inspiration there for you. Come the end of January, I've got a couple of days I'll be preaching then, and then a little bit later I'll probably come back to the series again. So that's what we're planning to do, and I trust that you're here expecting to hear from God, because I know He's here by His Spirit, and He wants to spend this time with you. So, did you all have a wonderful Christmas? Yes, yes, I had a wonderful Christmas too. Lots of great food, probably too much, as per normal in this Western culture. Fun with the family, some really cool presents, okay. What about backyard cricket? Did anyone get into the backyard cricket? Yeah, or perhaps you just spent the time vegging out in front of the TV, waiting for your stomachs to explode. Okay, I'm not sure what Christmas is like for you with your family, but they are all aspects usually that are involved with our family. Well, who got some really cool presents? Anyone get any really cool presents? I see a couple of hands there. It's normally the young people think they get really cool presents, but it's good to see a few older hands there. I know I did, okay, and the odd uncool one as well, but I won't mention them in case one of you actually bought it for me. Okay, I finally got my own Karcher, you know, those gurney things, all right, for cleaning down the pathways, and that way I don't keep flogging my dad's, you know. So I finally also got this really great step ladder, you know, like one which can actually hold my weight, you know, which is good. I might actually be able to finally change those light bulbs in the entranceway of our house, which will be good. Well, I hope you scored as well as what I did. But of course, the main reason why we celebrate Christmas is to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse of Scripture echoes down through the ages. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. John 3:16. And I'm sure you've heard that a number of times over this Christmas period. Isn't it great that God's word is as relevant today as it was back when it was written in those early days? And it speaks to our spirits and enriches our lives. Jesus is described as God's greatest gift to mankind, and rightly so. But I guess there's also other great gifts mentioned in this verse. Another one, the gift of eternal life. And eternal life made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, God has given us many great gifts, and things like the Holy Spirit coming to live in us as born-again believers. What a wonderful gift that is from God. He did not leave us as orphans. But the gift I want to talk about today is a gift of communication. The gift of communication, and in particular, our communication with God. And as Christians, I guess we call that prayer. We call that prayer, talking to God. So I've entitled my sermon today, A Prayerful Life is a Powerful Life. A prayerful life is a powerful life. One of the signs of a healthy relationship with God is a healthy prayer life. And I would venture to add that one of the signs of a healthy, growing church is a healthy prayer life. I've got a little thing up on the screen there that should come up. It's something that really stood out to me. A prayerful Christian walk is a powerful Christian walk, but a prayerless Christian walk is a powerless Christian walk. And I hope that that will sit in your mind as you think through what we talk about today. Samuel considered it a sin not to pray. We read in 1 Samuel 12:23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." The book of James states, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Comes from James 5:16. So you see, not just a prayerful Christian walk, but a prayerful church can be a powerful church, but a prayerless church can be a powerless church. Over the past few months, I've been asking the Lord to show me, how can I grow in my relationship with Him? How can I develop a deeper, more powerful and fruitful Christian walk that would also translate into a more powerful and fruitful ministry? In return, God has challenged me to radically overhaul and transform my understanding and my approach to prayer. I find, perhaps like some of you, that I am far more knowledgeable about prayer than I have ever practiced. Jesus himself placed tremendous importance on spending time alone in prayerful communion with his Father. I mean, I'm not going to make that the focus of my sermon this morning. That will come out in one of the sermons down the track a little bit. But I've put some examples of scriptures there for you if you want to go and read for yourself, right through the Gospels. A lot of references in Luke particularly seem to focus on telling us about when Jesus prayed. John, of course, a tremendous scripture in John 17 where Jesus prays his intercessory prayer. And a little reference from Matthew there. This is not an exhaustive list, but certainly if you'd like to write those down, or you can see me afterwards, I can give you those references. But the important thing is that Jesus modelled the example of prayer to his disciples, and he also taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus, even though he had a special relationship with God, he still sought that prayerful communion, that time that he had with God alone, often went up onto the mountainside. He might have had his disciples in tow, but he stepped aside and he spent that time alone with God. And that was an important time, for him to express his relationship with God, but also an important time for God to speak into his life and to encourage him for the task that was ahead of him. So Jesus himself modelled prayer and taught his disciples about prayer. Some other people in history that might inspire you. Martin Luther, he wrote, "Prayer is the most important thing in my life. If I neglect prayer for a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of my faith." You know? John Wesley, he wrote, "I have so much to do today that I must spend several hours in prayer before I'm able to do it." And then I came across this fairly unknown fellow called Stoddard Kennedy. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of Stoddard Kennedy before. A few of the older folk in our congregation who know their war history a little bit might. But Stoddard Kennedy wrote this, and it's an interesting twist on prayer, but a very powerful truth. "Prayer is not an easy way of getting what we want, but the only way of becoming what God wants." You see, it's a process that God loves to be part of. It's a process of communication, but it's also a process of changing lives. And God loves to do that. Well, you've probably never heard of Stoddard, so I thought I might tell you a little bit about his story, because it's quite interesting. Stoddard was affectionately known as Woodbine Willie. Woodbine Willie. Woodbine was cigarettes, of course, in those days. So. He was an Anglican vicar who became a chaplain to the Allied forces on the Western Front and during the First World War. He got his nickname from getting down and dirty in the trenches with the soldiers. He'd have a cuppa with them, with a dirty cup, or it didn't matter. He'd just get in the trenches with them. He would pray with the men in the trenches, and he would also, as a chain smoker himself, he had lots of cigarettes, and he would share them around freely with the other blokes in the trenches. Now, he was very well loved and respected by his men for his bravery under fire. In 1917, he was awarded the Military Cross because at Messines Ridge, he ran into no man's land and comforted dead and injured, dying and injured soldiers in that situation. Now, I know he was awarded the Military Cross for that, but somewhere in my heart, I kind of believe that the reason why he was so loved and respected was that he got in those trenches with the blokes and not only shared whatever he had with them, but he also prayed with them and shared the love of his Saviour with these men as well. So Willie, Woodbine Willie was his name, but there was an insight from Woodbine that God is interested in transforming our lives, and prayer is the way that he speaks to us through his word and through prayer to be able to do that. There's an organisation, if you're one of my friends on Facebook, you'll see I'll post these from time to time, we'll share them. There's an organisation called the International House of Prayer. And this organisation caught my attention about a year ago. If you Google them, you'll find out a little bit more. I'll tell you a little bit this morning. I heard that they ran a worship-based prayer meeting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And fascinated by this concept, I decided I'd do a little bit more research and discovered that they weren't the first Christian community to do this. And you go back through the ages, you can go back even to the monasteries, I guess. But I come back to Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians. When you look back in 1722, Count Zinzendorf bought the Berfeldorf estate from his grandmother. And that same year, he came into contact with a Moravian preacher called Christian David, who was able to share with him about the plight of the Moravian group of Christians. And they suffered and they were persecuted greatly. And Zinzendorf offered them asylum on his lands, on this estate that he had bought. So Christian David returned to Bohemia. He brought many to settle on Zinzendorf's estate, and they formed a community called the Community of Herrn Hut, which has the meaning the Watch of the Lord. Well, interesting thing happened in that community as they sought to honour God with their life. In 1727, in August, there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon that congregation, and as a result, 24 men and 24 women covenanted to pray hourly intercessions. In other words, praying every hour, round the clock. And they were committed to see this verse from Leviticus 6:13, that the fire would be kept burning on the altar continuously before God, that it must not go out. So these numbers committed to praying non-stop. And as time went by, the numbers increased in those prayer meetings. And in fact, that prayer meeting went for over 100 years. 100 years. That's phenomenal, isn't it? 24 hours a day. Sorry. Try again. Hopefully that will stay there. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And out of that community came such a powerful movement of God that it transformed a lot of Europe and was the basis of the Great Awakening. We saw the conversions of people like John and Charles Wesley came out of that movement. And we also saw influences upon people like William Carey, who was so influential and so important in the missionary movement. That came from this little community that started on an estate in 1722 with Count Zinzendorf. In 1973, this is probably around about the time that I think that things are starting to change in my life, but David Yonggi Cho, pastor of the Yodo Full Gospel Church in Seoul in South Korea, he established a phenomenon known as Prayer Mountain. It was prayer night and day. Soon it was attracting over 1 million visitors a year as people would spend retreats in the prayer cells provided on the mountain. Cho had a commitment to continuous prayer, and his church rapidly expanded to become the largest church congregation on the globe. And this lists the membership as over 780,000 people now. Quite phenomenal. But I know a lot of what Yongyi Cho believed in was birthed in prayer. And I know the man himself would spend up to 7 hours a day with the Lord in communion as part of his ministry. Tremendous ministry. Tremendous way in which God was able to take that and powerfully minister to this world. This idea of continuous prayer, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. On September the 9th, 1999, the International House of Prayer, Kansas City, Missouri, started a worship prayer-based meeting. It has continued 24 hours a day, 7 days a week ever since, and with a similar vision to what Zinzendorf had, so that the fire on the altar would never go out. There's never been a time when worship and prayer has not ascended to heaven since that date from this church in Kansas City. You know, I don't know about you, but I find that quite challenging. You know, even when I read the rest of history about the great revivals, how such an important part that prayer played in those great revivals throughout history. I wonder how God could transform this church and this community if we were to be able to have a vision for prayer. Whether or not it went to 24/7, I guess that's up to God speaking to the hearts of people. But you know, wherever you're at and where your prayer life is at this point of time, you could go deeper. You could go deeper. You could commit more time. You could commit more quality time to commune with your Father in heaven. And all I can say is, watch out for what God will do with that. Because I think that you will be very, very, very pleased to see what God can do with that. You know, prayer is the most intimate form of communion with God that is available to us. It's an expression of our ongoing relationship with Him. But it needs to become a way of life. A way of life, not just something that we do from time to time. When we come to church on Sunday, when we go to a meeting midweek, when we sit down before the Lord with our devotions in the morning or in the evening, when we meet up with a friend. All those times when we might be prompted to pray are great. But you know, I believe God calls us to a prayerful life. One in which we would continually spend time talking to God about what it is we are doing, okay, and who we're doing it with, and how it's going. You know, God wants to be intimately involved with every aspect of our life, and all too often, we just shut Him out on the corner and get on with what we can do. And then we come back later and go, oh, how'd you like that, God? Was that good? You know, I spent a lot of time as a young man fervently in university, Christian ministry and otherwise, working for God. And sometimes I didn't understand why I wasn't so fruitful until one day God said to me, how about you work with me instead of just for me? Okay? How about you spend time on your knees and discovering what it is that I really want before you rush off and do something? You know? And that was a powerful message for me as a young man. But I tell you what, this idea of prayer as a way of life is quite inspiring. Every so often I run into a Christian brother or sister who seems to be on such intimate terms with the Lord. Have you met people like that? I think they're pretty special. I don't find too many, but every so often I'll come across somebody then I just think, wow, this person just must have this wonderful relationship with God. You know, where's that come from? You know, what's the root of that? They seem so happy and at peace with the world. Nothing seems to ruffle the feathers, you know. Their love for Jesus is just so infectious. And I find myself just wanting to hang around for a while and spend some time with them. And it doesn't surprise me to learn that I would say that in 95% of the cases, some I haven't talked to about it, but in the times when I have spoken to them, it doesn't surprise me to find a very active devotional and prayer life. And not to the point that they are just setting aside time for God each day, but they are always talking to God, no matter what they're doing. And that's a wonderful thing. I'd love to be able to do that. I'd like to say that that is part of my life at this point of time, but God's challenging me because it's not. You know, He's saying to me, you need to make your life a prayerful life, one where you are more communing with God with everything that you're doing, not just at set times. When I was at university, I read a wonderful book, and some of you might know it well, and I can see people smiling because they know what I'm going to say. Okay, but this book was a book about a character called Brother Lawrence. And Brother Lawrence was a simple cook in the 17th century French monastery. He gave the world a phrase for describing such a deep relationship with God, and that became the title of his book, called The Practice of the Presence of God. And some of you might have read it, but if you haven't, I highly recommend it. It's only a little tiny book, and of course it's written in a way that a monk would probably write it in the 7th century, but just to get a sense of that wonderful relationship with God that he had, it's quite inspiring. This humble monk washed dishes or served food to his fellow monks, but as he did it, he communed with God, and with such depth and regularity that the glow of God's presence made his menial kitchen duties so rich and so meaningful and so significant for him. So he was well known within his monastery and also beyond the monastery for having such a joyful, peaceful disposition and having such an infectious love for Jesus. I think he discovered what it meant to have a prayerful Christian walk. And he was reaping the benefits of that in terms of the love that he was sharing with Jesus. So why is it that so many of us struggle to have an effective prayer life? I don't know about you. I mean, is there anyone here that would say, yeah, I think my prayer life's fantastic, you know? It's right on the money. It's right where God wants it to be. You know, got any takers for that? Well, some people are a bit more confident than others, you know, because God's spoken to them a lot about prayer. But I would say to you that my prayer life is not there yet. That's an area God could work on with me. You know, Bill Hybels, another great book called Too Busy Not to Pray. Another one I highly recommend that you would read. Too Busy Not to Pray. He says, he starts his book with this statement: prayer is an unnatural activity. And I sort of went, whoa, you know, you're going to write a book on prayer and you start with that? Yep, prayer is an unnatural activity, he says. From birth, we've been learning the rules of self-reliance as we strain and struggle to achieve self-sufficiency. Prayer flies in the face of those deep-seated values. It's an assault on our human autonomy, an indictment of the independent living. To people in the fast lane, determined to make it on their own, prayer is an embarrassing interruption. That's what he writes. Prayer is alien to our proud human nature. Yeah, interesting thought. Well, I agree with Bill, but I'd probably put it slightly different way, or I would also argue that what I believe happens is that we lose focus. We lose focus and we get distracted. We get distracted by all the things that are going on around us. You know, all too easily our attention, instead of being on Jesus, goes to us and on our circumstances. And really it should be on Jesus and it should be on His purposes. But I feel that we lose that focus and we get distracted. And that's part of the reason why we really struggle with the idea of having an effective prayer life. We become consumed by our own selfish needs and desires. We become full of our own self-importance and our own abilities. And we get too busy. We get too busy. You know, there was a statement I read there. I didn't put this one up there. It said, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. And this whole thing where we just have this focus on ourself and not on Jesus and on our circumstances, it's fleshly and it stinks. It's not what God's about. But all too easily, because of that sinful human nature sitting and hiding within us, when we choose not to walk by the Spirit, but we choose to walk according to that human nature, we let that ugly monster out, don't we? And we get distracted and we lose focus. And one of the things that really indicates that is that prayer life becomes very, very low or even non-existent in that process. I'm just so busy. I'm struggling just to get time to read my Bible and pray. How often have I heard that? And mostly out of my own lips, not necessarily somebody else's. Oh, I'm just too busy to even, I'm struggling to get time to read my Bible and pray. 24 hours in a day, I know I don't sleep for all those. What do I do with the rest of it? You know, where does God get the quality time in that situation? Where does God get the quality time? The argument's not valid. Your time is your choice. It's a question of priorities. Dick Eastman, another book I read, I probably didn't like this book as much, but there was some good stuff in it. The Hour That Changed the World, he wrote this. Carefully mark this in your mind. It is possible to make time for prayer. Consider Susanna Wesley. I love this story. Okay, this was the mother of John and Charles Wesley. 19 active children. I mean, I don't know how many others she lost on the way as well, but 19 active children went through that household. I'm not sure whether they were all at the same time. I doubt it, but it's possible. Okay, but 19 active children, including John and Charles. Susanna still found time to pray daily. Okay, this godly saint seldom gave the Lord less than one full hour each day for prayer. But I have no place to get away and pray that's quiet. 19 active children. Some people might object with that kind of comment, but Susanna Wesley, no. No specific time, no specific place necessarily. So what did she do? She would sit down and pull her apron over her head. And while she was sitting there, she would pray. And her children knew, they were instructed, that you did not disturb mother when she was praying in her apron. Okay? Like Susanna, we must make time for prayer every day. Until we do, prayer will never become the force God intended it be in our life. God wants to be intimately involved with every aspect of your life. Why not chat to him about whatever it is that you're busy doing? Bill Hybels suggests that prayer is an unnatural activity and that we're easily distracted. So why is it that when we're faced with some life-threatening situation, that even the person with the hardest of hearts has been known to fall to their knees and call out for deliverance? Well, I believe that there's probably four major benefits that come from prayer that are the reason for this. And I've putting them up on the screen there. First is that prayer, communion with God, is a means to experiencing true peace in our life. You know, that peace that passes all understanding. It's a means to having a greater awareness of God's presence in our life. It's a means to being protected from the supernatural forces of evil that exist in this world. And it's a means to releasing the supernatural power of God, okay, into life and ministry. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 states, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Who doesn't long for peace? Pastor John's been preaching about it as a means to happiness in our relationship with God. Peace with God. Peace with ourselves. Peace with others. You know, that peace that passes all understanding comes when our focus is not on us, and not on our circumstances, but it's on our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus and what His purposes are. Bill Hybels, persistent. I said the supernatural peace brought about by persistent prayer enables us to rise above our circumstances and keep our focus on Jesus. Okay? Persistent prayer gives us a greater awareness of God's presence, like the example that we had with Brother Lawrence. Okay? Bill Hybels writes, prayer and God's presence are two sides of the same coin. Awareness of God's presence comes as the result of taking time to speak and listen to Him through prayer. Conversely, the power of prayer is unleashed in the lives of those who spend time in God's presence. When you practice being aware of God's presence, you pick up His signals all through the day. At work, at home, in your car, or wherever you are, you begin to communicate with the Lord. You share your heart with Him, and you know He is listening. You know, I believe that the more that you consciously do that, take those first steps, those baby steps towards doing that, over time it will become a way of life, and you will begin to have a prayerful way of life. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, we're going to look at here. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armour of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armour of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Here, verses 11 to 13 are making it clear whom we are to be protected from, and the fact that we can come to God through prayer to put on the full armour of God, and we can have that protection from the supernatural forces of evil in this world. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, verse 17 and 18 there reminds us that this protection is only appropriated through time spent in God's Word and in prayerful communion with Him. It's also important to note here that these two verses tell us about two offensive weapons in terms of our walk with God and our spiritual warfare. They are the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. Praying in the Spirit, praying at all times. As believers, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. Not only does the full armour of God protect us, but it also enables us to go on the offensive and take up the fight. Under the leading and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God and prayer also means to break down any strongholds the devil has in our lives or over the communities in which we live. We can go on the offensive. I believe that God's calling us to take up the fight. It's all about claiming the victory that we already have in Jesus Christ and taking back the territory that really belongs to God anyway. This is all possible because prayer releases that supernatural power of God, and those offensive weapons become meaningful when they're bathed in a life that's prayerful. James 5, 16 to 18 tells us this. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. You know, Elijah is a man who understood that prayer unlocked the supernatural power of God. If you want to read the complete story of Elijah's ministry and life, you'll find it in 1 Kings chapter 16 through to 19. But just a couple of other examples. Elijah prayed for a widow's son to be brought back to life, and he was. Elijah asked God to send fire from heaven to consume his sacrificial altar up on Mount Carmel there, after it had been doused not once but three times with water. He wanted to show the false prophets of Baal, as well as their king and their evil queen Jezebel, whose God was real. You know, God did not disappoint him, sending such a ferocious fire that it not only consumed the offering, but also the entire altar, including the water and the stone. Our God is a mighty God. Now, these are just a few examples. This is an example. I don't know about you, the hairs rising on the back of my neck, even as I share that. You know, this is God. This is our God. Okay? This is just a few examples of one man in the Scripture. You get back and start to read in the Scripture, you'll see many, many examples of the supernatural power of God being released through a faithful man or a woman of God just standing before her Heavenly Father or his Heavenly Father and talking to them about the situation, saying, God, I need you to come through in this situation. Well, I hope you're starting to get a little bit excited. I hope that somewhere in what I've been sharing with you today, that something has pricked your conscience to say, hey, you know what? I could do something about this. I could do something about this. You know, the same God whom we are reading about in the Scripture is the God that lives in you and me by the Holy Spirit. Same God who was there when Moses raised his arm and parted the Red Sea is the God that lives in you and in me by the Holy Spirit. Who's to say what God will not do if we would be prepared to get on our knees, spend the time with him, ask him what it is that he's doing and how we can be involved, asking him to enable us and to lead us and to empower us, asking him to release and unleash that supernatural power that he has to be able to accomplish his purposes in our life, in the lives of our brothers and sisters, in our community, in our country. Hey, wouldn't it be amazing to see God transform our country, to be known throughout the world as a Christian nation? But hey, it's not about glory for us. It's about what God accomplished through that process. What about God? He is in the process of transforming this world. He is in the process of transforming your life. It's a matter of what access that you're prepared to give to him. And prayer is a means for that. He desperately wants to be able to release that same supernatural power into your life and into my life. But for this to happen, we must be willing to spend more time in God's word and in prayerful communion with him. 1 Thessalonians 15:7, very short little part of scripture that says, pray without ceasing. Very simple, pray without ceasing. I want to remind you this morning that a prayerful Christian walk is a powerful Christian walk, but a prayerless Christian walk is a powerless Christian walk. What kind of Christian walk is it that you want? A prayerful church is a powerful church. A prayerless church is a powerless church. And again, the question, what kind of church is it that you want to be part of? Let's pray.